Peter, so chapter 3, study the chapter. There is no chapter 4, so we're going to go to Jude, which is very closely related. I think it would be interesting to see so many of the overlaps there, some of the similar issues that they're reviewing. Second Peter 3, where do we want to start reading today?
About 3. All right. All right. Beloved, I now write to you my second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of true knowledge. You may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they wilfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished in accordance with the water."
Mm-hmm. "And God has commanded that the earth and the heavens be stored away for a great bonfire at the judgment day, when all ungodly men will perish. But don't forget this, dear friend, that a day or a thousand years from now is like tomorrow to the Lord. He isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way. But he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish, and he is giving more time for sinners to repent."
"So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will cut away the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." "For the power of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt as intense heat. But according to his promise, we are living for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, so that you also, and the Lord's Lord, the foolish of the written given him, as also in his letters, he is of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own good principles. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the great eternity. Amen."
Okay. So after reading through the chapter, hearing it being read and following along, first impressions on the chapter? Need stand out, recurring words?
It's Marty's prayer today and the thing about that it just reinforces that it is up to us to come to that enlightenment or revelation, but he knows our timing and he waits for it and he's very patient.
Okay.
Sure.
Any others? of the patience of the Lord.
The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some think of slowness.
Interesting word, and probably would have three or four translations of that represented in the different Bibles that are being used here. Another word that comes up. And just slow. What? How does that come across as far as God's not slow in doing that? Is it a willful thing? Is it just a poor character thing?
It's like dawdling.
Okay.
It's not, the delay is not because of disorganization or laziness. It's a deliberate allowance of time.
Okay.
I think that focuses on the Lord and his time, we can get all bent out of shape, because if we look at everything through our time, and I know I'm really prone to be impatient. And, I get upset by things that there's current events, for one thing, and like everything going on in our world looks like everything is just going as bad as it could.
Well, you're probably the only one here, Max.
Yeah. Sure. It's not going so bad from God's point of view. And whatever his plan is, it's being played out. After one way or another, we're saying that to each other. Just look encouraged by just trusting in God, whether we understand it right now or not.
It's one of those paragraphs that is actually looking at that same issue from three different perspectives. He's got, you know, one group that would be the scoffers, you might have that as mockers. The people that said, you know, what's with this? He keeps saying he's coming back, he hasn't come back. There's no reason to assume that he will. So you got those people that are dismissing that. You've got the audience there, and it would include Peter, as far as, yeah, it's been a long time, but we still believe it's going to happen. And then you got God's perspective. It's very slow. Who's slow? Who's behind? Okay.
In terms of the parable, we're not.
All right.
Thinking like school kids waiting for the bell to ring.
I still do that at work. Margie?
Well, it's like, when you read that all together, it's like you're saying, it's not slow, it's patient.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
We're not slow, we're patient. We're using the wrong word, almost.
So for one group, it's non-existent. For other groups, it's like, it seems slow. It seems like it should have happened by now. It seems like it's party, we would say. Is God going to? Is he able to do this? And from God's point, it's like, just another day.
Mm-hmm. I still need more time to come around. I'm already thinking about things.
Sure.
He's giving us more time.
All right. So if he's giving it to us, he probably wants us to do something with it.
Hey, Craig, though.
Make use of that time.
Craig, please.
Anything else stand out?
Well, just that verse before in 8, where, you know, again, his time is not ours. Maybe I've said that, but it just really stands out that, you know, we, like I said, we have our timeline and God has his, and again, it's trusting that things will be done in his timeline.
Mm-hmm. Which means if we don't find things being done as we think they should be, realizing that with God, he works on different principles. There's things that God is including in his way of going about things, and whether or not it's time to do something that's beyond what we think.
I don't like this paragraph as far as, you know, one day is like 1,000 years. I mean, that means in God's time, in our lifetime. I mean, it almost sounds like we don't have 1,000 years. But, I mean, it's still...
I've heard that passage get misused, misrepresented, mm-hmm. misbought by people that don't understand it either. It actually comes, it's not the first time we read it, back in Psalm chapter 90, verse 4. It appears. Go ahead and read that. It's very similar. It says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or a watch in the night. To patience. And it's not saying that, as far as the people, like a lot of people that misuse it do that too, as far as like for the days of creation. See, with God, it doesn't matter. It's all the same, so we don't have to get thinking on that. Right. Relative to eternity, 1,000 years is not a long time. It's hard for us to try to grasp eternity. I think it's easier for me to think, well, we can go through 1,000 years, like in the song, with God in heaven. I can grasp that, and it's not over. I can grasp that. It's going back. As far as you just, there's no start. That's a little bit harder for me. The beginning part, and the end part's a little bit easier.
That's because we haven't been getting on that.
There's so much of these things that are really beyond our grasp, beyond my grasp anyway. And it's nice because he does stop and say, okay, well, just remember, God functions in eternity. So 1,000 years is not slow. It's not, wow, you've waited too long. How long has he waited? Just even in starting the creation or starting, you know, putting Christ on earth. It says in, I think it's Galatians, he said, at the right time. Mm-hmm. And so that was how many years after the creation? We already had the world flooded and destroyed. And we thought, boy, by that, you know, by then would have been a good time for it. No, it was at the right time.
The most interesting stories are the ones that reach the furthest back to some event that happened right at the beginning, and you finally realize why it happened right at the end.
Okay.
And it makes them, you know, they're just wonderful when that, you spend it out that long.
Right? Sure. So with that, go ahead.
Well, just on a different topic, I'm just always fascinated at verse 4 that the people who don't think anything is going to be different ongoing also happen to be the people that don't think anything catastrophic has ever happened. So their first concern is there is no such coming. But the reason they believe that is because there never was anything catastrophic happened in the past either, which, you know, doesn't have to be connected, but it's sure connected in their mind. And as these verses unpack, you know, down the next 10 verses after that, Peter shows it is very connected. Mm-hmm. We know this is going to happen because there was a catastrophe, you know, a massive catastrophe in the past.
In verse 5 also, it says, but they deliberately forgot.
Oh, yeah.
When I forget, I don't deliberately forget. There's things I like to deliberately forget. But it says they deliberately forgot. It's like they wished it didn't happen. Wish that they didn't know that it happened.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Sure. You start putting these things together. Okay, if we want to just list out all the qualities about these, again, I have it in Scotland, or you might have mockers or some other similar word. So they come. So scoffers will come scoffing, mockers will come mocking. Whatever the verb is, they change it into the noun and vice versa there. So they come doing that. The other, it's interesting, the word today from Matthew when... was talking about Herod. at that point in the NIV, it says when Herod realized that he was outwitted, that's the same word as the scoffing or the mocking. Whether you just blow it off, like it's nothing, or you feel like it's a personal thing, and so, oh well, I don't like what you say versus what I say or what I think. It has a little bit of a range of meaning there, but it is an intentional thing. The scoffing is an intentional thing. It's not just, well, I don't know, so I'm just not going to trust you on that. It's a very deliberate action. So they come scoffing, and then that's one thing they do. They willfully forget or are willfully ignorant. There's another thing, though, because I think it's important that, okay, when we list out all these things that Peter tells us about these people, also in verse 3 it says, following their own evil desires. Mm-hmm. So we have a reason why, because if this, as you're looking through it chronologically, if we can eliminate this judgment, then we can continue the current action. But if we want to continue the current action, this kind of stands in the way, so how do we get rid of it? Well, we'll just say that it didn't happen. We'll
get rid of A to go to B.
Sure. Steve?
I see people play that thinking to other stuff besides eternal security.
Mm-hmm.
When I was working for the engineering companies, something that would come up a lot is people would want to build a house on the top of a bluff. And, you know, the ocean's always undercut in those, and they periodically fall into the ocean.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they'll want to buy the property, or they'll want to do something with the property, so they'll have to get an engineer to look at it. And the engineer will look at it and say, okay, so this might fall down into the ocean at any time. And they'll say, but it hasn't yet. I've been here for 10 years. You know, 10 years, that might as well be forever. Nothing's going to change.
I think that anytime I drive by a floodplain and see, you know, you get the flood that goes through, houses are all washed away that were in the floodplain, and then pretty soon the houses are written down.
I've wondered about that so many times, like where is the lodge, and if they're going to insist upon it, why don't they just put the darn house on stilts? I just don't get it. Drives me nuts.
When we were building our house, Rex, you had that job down here where you did all that concrete work for the guy?
Oh, the house was actually moved
maybe
200 feet to the south.
They lost 100 feet bluff that one winter.
Yeah. Sure.
So they had him tear up the concrete and move the house. Well, I was just thinking of a more personal application of that, too, is how many times do we have something that's not quite right in our body? But instead of going to get it checked out, we think, well, as long as it's not really bothering me, it's not an issue. So,
that's hypothetical, right?
Purely.
You start a diet or something like that, or you go off the drinking, and your stuff cleans over for it, and you fall off. But then you kind of justify it. You can keep up. Well, by the end of the week, I'll just keep on, man, I'll just eat the rest of all my chocolate right now. And then after that, then it'll be okay. And I do that on a daily basis.
But I ran out of red wine to drink with that chocolate I made, so I need to go get some more chocolate or wine to drink. And now I ran out of chocolate.
Yeah. I'm just amazed at all these good examples. Where do they come
from? We're very creative.
I know.
My mom, thanks, Karen. She had that same analogy. Oh, I have some turkey left. I need to go get some mashed potatoes and more stuffing. I just got to have equal bites. And then you couldn't move.
All right.
Well, it's the last day, and they're just going after their own wants. I mean, it's pretty obvious these days what's going on.
I'm trying to think of the passage that says, okay, was that from Revelation that says, okay, he is going to do this, continue to do that. The guy that's going to do that, he'll continue to do that. And just eventually get to that.
I think
you know, you're on the path, and that hardness is there, and you just continue.
You see that in the rioting that just happened this week. I mean, so they were all rioting so that Biden would become president, but now they're rioting because Biden became president.
We went over that. You've got the groups together for a common thing that they're towards or against. As soon as you don't need that anymore, then that association of the reason for that is gone. There's some of these principles you're going to find, it'll just amaze you how often you see those. This one right here is the one that I see all the time.
Yeah.
Trying to get you to go from A to B. We see that in politics. We see that everywhere. I see that. I think I shared it at a trade show that I was at. I think I shared it here. Where, anyway, I was with one company, and so he wanted to show me how sharp their hand printers were. And so he has his hand printers. He has a competitor's hand printers. He manages to chop the end of his finger with a competitor. They do that a lot there. Not, they don't chop each other's fingers. No. They do that as far as if anyone who's been to a trade show has seen where they not just tell you the benefits of their product, they have to put down the other one, especially if it's the one that you've been using. So real often I ask, well, what line do you sell? Well, I sell line A. Well, they're terrible. They just don't hold up in all these different things. They're trying to knock it down so as to build up, oh, well, boy, maybe I should look for another line. I wonder where I would, oh, well, I'm right here. These guys, I'm sure, would sell me some of their products, a superior product in every way.
I have a story. I went to a boat show, and I was looking for a trailer hitch lock. And I found one. The guy demonstrated it. It's absolutely bulletproof. And anyway, I went to where I was storing my boat and found out I had forgotten my key. And I had driven like several hours. So I decided I'm going to get that thing off of there. And it took me all afternoon to saw that thing off and beat it off. And the next year I went to the boat show, and the guy that sold me that thing was still there. He had a different model. And the old model, he was showing you how to open it with a piece of string.
I've seen that. Last year, that was the best item available, and so you wanted me to buy it, and I bought it. He said, oh, no, that's old. That's junk. Yeah.
There's a expression by, well, Martin Luther used an expression in Daniel about truth being thrown down to the ground. And what he was saying was that it's been thrown down so that it is just under the control of men on the earth, you know, down on the earth. It's not an exalted,
right,
objective thing anymore. And that was probably, you know, the most powerful thing that happened in the Reformation was to get the concept of truth totally apart from human opinion, because the church had more books and documents, you know, that were just church bulletin, edicts, declarations. That there was more knowledge of that than there was of scripture,
sure,
and also of science, and it had to be, you know, the bottom of it, the root of it, had to be undercut so slightly. And he used the expression to get that across.
It was like in Samuel, where Samuel became a prophet. God gave him that gift. And he said none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. So very, very similar phraseology.
Yeah.
All right. Any other observations? We're ready to march through.
I am. Thank you.
We can go back if something comes up that we missed or something. Doesn't get discussed.
Okay. One has good emphasis on healthy thinking. Okay. That is upcoming, forthcoming.
Over to Jeff for dinner.
You know, it's not just that it's true, yeah. It's healthy for you.
Oh,
it's interesting. There's, you've got that as far as I have wholesome thinking. I forgot what I had in the original. It seemed like it was a different sincere mind. So there is a sense of sincerity as well as wholesome.
Well,
but in conjunction with that, because I want you to be thinking this way. I want you to have this mindset. So how does he do it? He says, I'm going to rouse you and I'm going to kindle this. I'm going to stir you to this. And so you've got those two components. And then there's also this component of reminding. So it's not new, but sometimes you just need to have that fanned into flame again. We have that happen every now and then. We just get kind of cold in the area. And maybe it's an event that happens. Maybe it's a passage of scripture that God really highlights. Maybe it's something that someone shares and encourages with that. Oh, that's right. You know, I used to think about that. I really haven't for a while. And so that's what Peter's. Remember earlier, he said, "I know I'm not going to live here a lot longer, but I'm going to do everything I can now, so that when I'm gone, that you will be thinking and acting." In a way that's proper for a believer. And so here it says, I've written both of these letters. That is, most people think of it as 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Not everyone does. But anyway, these two letters as reminders. That is, I want you to remember, I'm reminding you of something that you've heard before. And then in verse 2, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past. So there's also a reference, a recalling, a remembering of the scriptures. And
that's right.
Most likely reference mostly to the Old Testament at this point, since it's still early on. I want you to remember these things. And that's going to be what gets you to think properly. And so then you've got the base laid down again. You've got A reinforced. He says, why? Because they're going to come along and they're going to be pushing B. And so that's always the best defense, is having just reestablishing, fortifying.
Well,
I think it was Asa the king that, it was either him or Jehoshaphat. He got a break from all these wars, and so what did he do? He went out to all of his fortress cities and he built them up. He reinforced everything so that when the other armies did come, they would be ready to defend against that. But he also said, Lord, you know, ultimately it's up to you. But he was working on that, as far as making sure that which is right and true, what we hold to, making sure that's strengthened, reinforced, remembered. And if you remember between that and then just this picture, because you know that someone's not just going to tell you that B is good, they're going to try to knock down A. They will do that every time, and sometimes we don't learn. So that's the example is in verse 3, is they're going to come scoffing against, because part of A involves judgment for the complete. God has done everything, as John shared this morning. That is our religion of Christianity, is what God has done for us to get us to Him, not what we are doing to get ourselves to Him. And then along with that is those that refuse that, God is going to judge. Because they've got everything provided for them. There's no excuse you can't make the threshold, because God has reached the threshold for you through Christ.
All right. Love you too.
So these people are going to be scoffing against that. They're going to be scoffing against this idea of judgment.
I couldn't carry
many of them. Oh, well, no wonder, because they're following their own evil desires. It's these things start making sense when they're all put together, and I think Peter does an excellent job of that.
It didn't change.
So you're saying, why do we know it won't happen? Because it hasn't happened yet. It's already shared. We've gone through all this time, and there's been no nothing that we can think of.
Just told me the joke of the guy who, where is Peter standing when he jumps off the bridge?
Before they go to church.
On the bridge.
Maybe I should say after he jumps off the bridge.
Yeah.
There's a joke about where if you jump off a bridge, where are you when you jump?
No,
and if you say on the bridge, then you haven't jumped yet. If you say off the bridge, that's after you jump. Where are you when you jump?
No rest.
And it's kind of that thing of, it's like they've made their decision to jump, but they haven't gotten to the point of experiencing the consequences of that jump yet.
Sure.
And so they still think, oh, it's just fine. Look, I'm still up in the air.
Okay.
But it only takes an instant for that air time
right.
to change to falling time. Yeah.
I'd never heard that one before.
Ah. I'll have to see if I can find what it actually says.
if your tongue, when you're just in your relaxed mode, is your tongue laying down below, or is it up in the air, and you start thinking about that?
Yeah. Yeah. Where's the judgment if I step off of this table? Yeah, has it come yet? Well, it's because you just stepped and gravity has not had a chance to take hold yet.
Right.
Yeah.
And in the spiritual realm, you don't see that. He brings it up later on as far as referring to people that have fallen from their secure position. Or as I've shared many times, look at the height from which you've fallen. We don't always see that.
Yeah.
We're looking more in a shorter purview as to how things are affecting us right now. So now he goes back and he goes through that. He says, well, people have been scoffing this, but he says it's a truth. It's a historical fact as far as the flood when God, and it's interesting because the wording is such here that it says not only was the world flooded, but it was destroyed. And use a phraseology that don't hear real often. Somebody used the example of the then prime minister, which in writing it just sounds really awkward, the then, but it's true. So it's the then world, or the world at that time, was deluged, that is, flooded with water and destroyed. And then what did God do right after the flood? He made a promise. He would never, and how is it worded?
It's, from here to end.
Okay, because I'm never going to destroy it with water.
Fire.
Right. So it says at the same time the present heavens and earth. So he's already got a change. He says the earth that we're on now is really not. And I'm not sure to what degree it's all physical and to what degree it's within the spiritual, but God in some way views this current world as not the same as the old world. And there's, I think, another passage, maybe when we go to Jude, I think we might see that over there as well.
Would that be because it stopped being perfect?
Well, that's part of the connotations that I'm wondering about. I mean, you know, there was a big shakeup. There's a lot of things moved around. There would have been, just because of the geological activities, there would be changes there.
Well, sure, back then, they didn't even have rain before the flood.
Right.
There was a firmament above the earth. There was no... Animals didn't even eat each other. Mm-hmm. Everything was different.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you look at the... All the continents, they didn't have like the North Pole and South Pole as far as ice caps go. It was all one big giant greenhouse, basically. It was completely different.
So there's definitely differences there. You know, a lot of the same stuff is still here that was there before. And yet, the wording, and I think he wants us to see that distinction between the old world and it says the heavens and the earth now. All right. So he says this really did happen, this first destruction. If God did that and he says it's going to happen again, but not with water, but by fire, I think we can trust that. Previous chapter, he goes over, that was back in chapter 2, talks about this principle that God has established, that those who had decided their course to rebel against him and were set in they were judged or at least held into prison. And those that were righteous, those they were spared despite the catastrophe. He says that's been established. And so now he says, yes, it really did happen. And then he said, well, let's get on to this issue, starting with verse 8, this issue, why people would say that or maybe think that why is it that God has talked about a judgment all this time, but he hasn't done it? And he opens up the nature of God. Because God is you either have long-suffering or patient. So what's God's end game? Why? He could have done it before, and there's a lot of things that were done that were against God and against man who was made in the image of God. But why did God wait? Because he doesn't want to see them destroyed. Mm-hmm. I'm going to destroy, but that doesn't mean I want you to be part of that. I want you to be spared from that. And so it's not that God is late. He's not tardy in any way. He says it's going to be at the right time, but it's because of God's grace and mercy and his patience. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And, of course, there's going to be some implied information there, too. He says, I want those people to hear about the gospel. They're not just going to come on their own. As we read in John's Gospel, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Mm-hmm. And so there has to be the drawing. And then Paul talks about, well, who's going to believe if they don't hear the gospel? And so you've got to have those that are actually sharing the gospel and living the gospel.
And I think it's important to tell, you know, people that ask questions like this, you know, tell them how many people are now Christians. Accumulatively, I mean, mm-hmm. you know, over the past 2,000 years.
Okay.
Because, you know, it's a huge number. I mean, this question about what happens when we die, you know, it's not a faith question at all.
Right. And with the events of the world today, I think a lot of people are a little bit more open to that. Mm-hmm. You realize, especially people that have had some kind of a viewed society as a security, and realizing that's being taken. Oh, I can't rely on that. I may have a group of people come show up at my door.
Yeah.
I may have the government do something that I didn't think that they would ever do. I think.
Remember the little film from 4 years ago that the Democrat Party did called Julia? You know, she didn't need a husband. The government did everything for her from birth to death. So that's the view that a lot of people have.
Yeah.
Of life in general. I mean, it's just there's a ceiling, and they're not aware of, you know, God, whatever's happening, and it's all, you know, hardened into this, you know, well, this is what the government should do. You know, the government should reinforce this and do this stuff for you. Mm-hmm. And you don't even need husbands anymore. You don't need anything that would remind you of Genesis anymore.
I know of a few women that have said that before. I don't need a husband. I don't need my husband.
You didn't say that.
No, I didn't say you said that. I said, I know a few. Yeah. All right. So then with verse 10, he says, okay, so we've already established that it will happen because God has said it would happen. He said it would happen before with the flood. Remember, there's that passage that says that God does not do anything without announcing it ahead of time through his prophets. I forget the exact reference. You can look it up. God does say that, and he did announce, and he has announced that there's going to be this judgment. He announced through Noah. Remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 100 or 120 years of building. So the warning was given. It happened, and he says, in the same way. And so now he actually describes how it's going to be. It's going to be pretty hot, pretty toasty there. Heavens disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and everything in the earth will be laid bare. There's different words being used, some as burnt up, some as melting. I don't know how many of you work with some of the different elements as far as what temperatures it takes to melt certain things. Some things are extremely, if it's actually doing the elements, that's a lot of heat.
And the works, acidic results of the works too.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. That is like good works. Are they buildings? Mm-hmm. I've always thought of them as like our good works, but I don't know if that's appropriate or not.
Well, the other references for the works as far as being tested by fire, and with that one, it seems to be a lower temperature because it's more of a purification type fire heat, and to get rid of any of the non-purities, the draws. Yeah, I know it doesn't take. We don't even have to get to several thousand degrees as far as for destroying the flesh, because I remember when I drove to the store. I had an issue with my muffler, and so I drove and I got out of the car and I got underneath it and I wanted to see exactly where it was. Well, it was right there across my fingers and my thumb. Probably it cooled off some, but it was still hot enough to destroy it, and brought a lot of agony. I don't know if I gnashed my teeth or not, but this is going to be on that. The passage that gets me as far as heaven and hell is... There's two of them, and one is the very end of Isaiah, which is important because Peter's going to draw from Isaiah anyway. It almost sounds like what we refer to as heaven and hell are closer in proximity. If you think of the rich man of Lazarus, there's the big chasm, hell is frost, this big divide. But what is it, 67 is the end of that?
66.
Thank you.
Is that it?
Well, actually, the very last. I'll start with 22. It says, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me," declares the Lord. So your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. They will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. So it's like you've got, and the city's huge. If you look at the dimensions, it's 1,600 feet, or 1,600 miles. Cube for the new Jerusalem. But on the outside, it's just like, once you get past that border, here from Isaiah seems to indicate it's a pretty close proximity, and you had it also from Revelation.
In 22, I think it is.
Either. Yeah, 22:14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash the robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." It's a dichotomy, but I just don't know proximity. It almost sounds like it's not that far. And so there's that reminder of what has happened, or maybe that reminder of what we've been spared from, because we all deserve to be on the outside.
Well, we've interpreted maybe another Bible might say it differently, but when it talks about both the earth and the works that are meant to be burned up, I always just assumed that the word works meant like our actions and our deeds that get consumed. But like if we'll just consume just the earth, every little thing that we thought we did wrong is nothing to God. The only thing that we have is our righteous actions that we do serve.
Yeah, I can't see that any good work would be burnt up.
That's what I'm giving you.
Right.
Like, just our good deeds that we might look at in our own eyes, just do nothing. The one thing that's going to last is what we do to serve the Lord in His righteousness.
That would seem reasonable.
So I guess it kind of goes into the verse 11, kind of tying that in, is that therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, that man of persons are going to be in the form of conduct and godliness.
You see the natural progression. He's going through, he stops with this argument as far as some people have said that there's no, we're not going to have the judgment. He says, yeah, it's going to happen, it's going to be like this. Now, in light of this,
pardon?
What kind of people should we be? What should we be doing?
For a Sunday school class.
And there's, those that were stomping or mocking, they're hoping it never happens.
And we're going over there.
Or it's the return of the Lord, because it's all part of the same package, the day of the Lord, which started with the time of Christ. And so there's going to be this package, a series of events. And within that is going to be both the judgment and punishment. But there's also going to be the coming of the Lord and the reward for the righteous. And so not only should we be, we want to look good when he comes back, but something that we're reminded of in a number of other places, we need to be looking forward to his coming. We need to be Adventists in that sense, not necessarily Seventh-day Adventists. That's where they get their name. They're looking for the Advent, or in this case, the coming, Jesus' second Advent, Jesus' second coming. He came once to take care of sin. He's coming back to bring eternal life to those who are waiting for him. And so that's what we should be doing. I think, forget that sometimes. We get caught up in, things that we're looking forward to. A lot of short-term things, and admittedly, we have to have things that we look forward to. Right now, with this everything going on in the world and in society, there's a lot of depression. And what you really need in dealing with depression is having something to look forward to, even if it's just one day at a time. Yeah. And so people are wanting to have something to look forward to, and he says, this is something that you can look forward to from right now until it happens. And then there's a phrase in there that's taken two ways. It says, as you look, this is verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God, the day of God and the day of the Lord are the same. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming is what I have in the NIV. So does that mean that by looking forward to it, that hastens it, that brings it faster? And that's one way that it's taken. The other way is that as far as waiting eagerly, waiting expectantly for it to happen, you're wanting it to happen fast. I don't know, were you guys looking forward to your wedding day and it coming fast when you settled on a date? You say,
yeah.
I know I kind of put you on the spot there. You say, well, any time's fine.
I was pretty wanting it to just happen right now.
Right.
And then the more you want something, it's like the slower it seems to happen.
In the kids, the young adults that I work with at the store, the ones that are, oh, I wish the shift was over, and sometimes only a 5-hour shift. Oh, I wish the shift was over. I think just find stuff to get busy. It goes so fast.
Yeah. Yeah.
So fast if you find things to do.
What I usually find is that there's certain parts, and especially after I've been changing direction too many times, and my mind's just worn out, and so, I just want to get to the end of the day. Then about 5 minutes, maybe 3 minutes before the end of the day, then everything happens. Instead of getting off at 5, I get off at 5:10 or 5:15.
It's like getting ready for a trip. We all know, right? All hell breaks loose, and you're like trying to solve all these problems in about an hour.
Packing my motorcycle for the third time the night before taking off for the first ride on the red bike on Wolfgang, hinge broke.
It's just
packing it in the evening, leaving at 6 in the morning, and it breaks. You gotta be kidding me.
But think of the blessing you probably had, though, if you'd left and it broke.
Yeah, well, I did take a long way to fasten it down with the extra gear that it had, which I wouldn't have
Cupcake.
Sanji. Lotto.
You know, I'm concerned about you naming your bikes. Is this going on?
Well, they named it, and I just inherited them.
Yeah.
Yeah. But although the bike I have now is named Hawkeye. They didn't name it, might
they? Yeah. The day of the Lord will come like a thief.
Okay.
So unexpected. But God says this is going to happen, but it will be unexpected. And so you need to be prepared. So it's, you know, that old saying about that locking the barn door after the horse has already been stolen does no good. Except trying to accept Jesus as your Savior after he's already come or after you've died is no good. It's too late. You have to be prepared for that. So God's beliefs are going to happen, but they don't happen immediately, and they become unexpected. I mean, look at all of Noah's neighbors. Here they are living in a place where there's never been rain. There's never been a local flood. There's never been a rain cloud. And this, so I'm going to presume they have did a whole lot of boats built, and turned this guy in this great big wooden box and said, we're going to have flood. A what? Well, to wash everything away. Oh, what have you been smoking, Noah? You know, it's understandable that people had a hard time grasping that. But obviously God gave time we all talked about, you know, following their own evil desires. You know, are we willing to listen, willing to learn? Steve was talking about the people who buy on the cliff top, sling lady, because I cast this several times. In my brief time at the county, for instance, they say, if you
never know that you did this.
If I don't sue against the county for allowing them to build there, because certainly they could be responsible for their own decisions.
Right.
And I saw this even from people who I knew who had a very strong and active Christian testimony.
But I've never had it do that before.
But streaming, so it's online, like the TV. This is streaming, dear. Your iPad is streaming.
Whatever it's doing, it's never done it before, is what I'm saying.
Yeah, I know. I heard that.
But the height from where the one is now. They went to the county with the plan for a drainage field. And the county engineers said, this septic system will fail. That is clay under there. This will fail. We will not give you a permit for it. And Walmart shopped around until they found a out-of-area engineer who was willing to sign off on it and say, this system will work. And Walmart said, issue the permit, or we filed suit. So the county gave the permit.
That was the beginning of Four Seasons Lake.
It immediately failed. It immediately failed, and they were in a situation where they were having to have it pumped almost daily, trying to go forward. And that's kind of, you know, a picture of us in our world and the world around us. That
we decide how we want reality to be, and I see a number of people who claim to be Christians, but, you know, they are such fine Christians, and they are so smart that they have the ability to determine what part of this is real and what isn't really God's word, and they can pick and choose, and if they don't like that particular line, then obviously that has been misinterpreted, or that wasn't really what Jesus said. And I, you know, one person I said, you know, I have to choose, you know, whose word I'm going to believe. I don't think Jesus was a liar. And she says to me, well, where did that come from? I wasn't saying Jesus was a liar. I'm just saying the word of the, and as reported in the Bible, is unreliable. Sorry.
People don't want to be accountable for their own actions either. I see that all the time, too. So,
going back to the flood, for all those years of Noah preaching and them laughing at him, well, I assume they did. When it did rain, what did they want? They wanted in that boat in a bad way. They knew what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. They knew that. And I don't know the terrain of the area where they lived, but usually you're thinking, okay, tsunami, I'm going to go up the hill. But they wanted in that boat in the worst way, because they knew that what was said. And I think that they probably realized to some degree that they didn't want to commit to that.
I was kind of struck when we were reading just with plastic food, about how many different ways time is brought up, and you know, just this kind of got all the
different
time.
Dimensions
and
of time.
Yeah, and it's like it's quick, it's slow, it's, you know, just so many different ways it was talked about.
Sure,
like a thief in the night.
Yeah,
you know,
that's pretty sudden the way.
Yeah,
that
yeah.
Did you read the Habakkuk passage with that? Because it's mentioned in.
You want to read that for us?
That one. I'm on the wrong page. That one. It's as far as slow, Habakkuk 2:3 says, then, for the revelation awaits an appointed time, it speaks of the end and will not prove false. So again, whatever this, it's an appointed time,
right?
And it will come. It waits an appointed time, speaks of the end, it will not prove false. Habakkuk, that's 2:3. That was a cross reference with slow.
Sure. No, I hadn't looked at that cross reference yet. Thank you. I think we'll just go ahead and end there, and then we'll pick up the last, starting with verse 14, and then we'll go right into Jude next week. Maybe if we get through 2 Peter. If we don't, maybe 2 Peter, and then go to Jude the next week. Any other comments before we close? All right, that's great. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for today and for the different means and different people through whom you have been teaching us today, through experiences, through the songs sung, through the sharing of what we have experienced and how we have been reminded of your word, and through this passage in your word and for other cross references. We thank you how you interweave and felt together these truths for us to reinforce them. Father, thank you for your mercy that we don't have to act like your judgment and likewise your rewards aren't coming, because we know that they are. And we thank you that you've given us a remedy for that through Jesus, so that instead of pretending like it's not going to happen or dreading it, we can and should be anticipating it. And meanwhile, making use of the time that we have, that you have given to us. Thank you. You give us opportunities. And as we are praying for those of our family and friends that are away from us and away from you, and we pray that you'll be leading people into their lives. Likewise, lead us into the lives of the loved ones from other families who they are away, and that we can be interacting with. Help us to be faithful to you, to be faithful to share the words that you give us, to be faithful to admit to the mistakes that we make, to live out a hope that would be something useful for you to draw them to Jesus through. Thank you again for your word, and pray that you'd remind us of that throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name.
Okay. I just want to share, I've been reading some documents at work, and one of the things it says is we will not take an agreement verbally. It has to be written down. And I think that kind of correlates, you know, we're not just going by what somebody said. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going by the written agreement written in the Bible,
sure.
You know, that we can trust and rely on.
And that's the reason why your company doesn't take the verbal agreement, because you can't rely on that.
Right.
You got something that you can base it on.
Yeah.
That's all.
The new thing with that. Yeah.
Thank you.
We are.